Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. So glad that you're joining us today, and we count it a privilege to have you join us on the broadcast Monday through Friday on this radio station. And we're so excited about what God is doing. And I know these are very uncertain times, and we at Hickory Ridge Community Church have been going through some extra measures to prepare for our regathering, and I'm happy to report that we are back gathering together in live worship services on Sundays at 9 and 11 o'clock. And so we'd love to have you come join us. We're at 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South in Chesapeake, and we're in the rural section of Chesapeake, but things are changing quickly in our neighborhood. We'd love to have you come join us for worship on Sunday. Well, we're beginning a new series in the book of James, and I'm calling this series Functional Wisdom in a Dysfunctional World. And as you think about where we are, these are most unusual times. But we are reminded by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse number 15. He actually exhorts us to do this. He says that we are to weep with those who weep, and we're to rejoice with those who rejoice. As I was writing this message, I woke up one morning to the Christmas carol, Silent Night, Holy Night, All is Calm, All is Bright. And as I was listening to that song, I says, it just doesn't seem right. As you think about where we are in our world today, this Christmas carol doesn't seem right. And you may be wondering, well, why in the world are you listening to Christmas carols in the middle of the summer? Well, the reason is because I have a son that is a low-functioning autistic child. He'll be 20 years old in this upcoming month. And Christmas carols to him are very therapeutic. And so it's not unusual in my house to have us tuned in to Pandora and listening to Christmas carols 24 hours a day. It's always in the background. I kind of learned to back it out and not pay attention to it. But as I was listening to that Christmas carol, Silent Night, Holy Night, All is Calm, All is Bright, I said, that doesn't match where we are living in our day and age today. As a matter of fact, that was on a Saturday morning that I was listening to that. The New York Times had just reported on that particular Saturday morning that we have just passed 40 million people who are collecting unemployment because of the coronavirus. Also in this article was listed the fact that 100,000 people have died from the coronavirus. Now, as you think about this, those numbers sound alarming, and they are alarming. But as believers in Christ, I think we've got to realize that the truth will set us free. And I want to share some things to set things in perspective. You know, the Bible talks about the brevity of life. Life is very brief. James says that your life is as a vapor that appears for a little while, then is gone away. Not only is life brief, but life is also uncertain because the Bible tells us that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And there's an uncertainty to life. There's a brevity to life. And as you think about death, death is certain. And it's going to be certain because the wages of sin is death. So let's look at what causes people to die. Ultimately, we know it's sin, but God, in his graciousness to us, has given something to help us with that sin. He's given us forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. But as we think about the fact of sin, there's some lingering effects of sin, and that is that we're going to one day physically die. And as you think about what causes death in the United States, this is pretty astounding when you think about it. The United Nations World Population Prospects Report says approximately 7,500 people die every day in the United States. In other words, a person dies in the U.S. approximately one every 12 seconds. And as you think about this, 75% of those deaths fall into 10 different causes. As a matter of fact, the top three causes of death are responsible for over 50% of all deaths. So let's look at these numbers taken from the U.S. population census in 2015. And we discovered at that particular time for the life expectancy was 78.8 years. And generally, men live a little bit shorter than the women. But here's the number one cause of death, 2015. It hasn't changed over the last couple of years as far as being the number one killer of humans in the United States, and that is heart disease. 614,348 people died in the United States from heart disease. That accounts for 23.4% of the deaths. The second thing that we see that causes death is cancer. Cancer was responsible in 2015 for 591,699 deaths, representing 22.5% of all deaths in the United States. The third cause of death is what they would consider or call chronic lower respiratory disease, CLRD. And that was responsible for 147,000 deaths, a total of 5.6% of all deaths in the United States. So those who are involved in smoking, those who have breathing-related issues, including bronchitis and emphysema and asthma, these things contributed to a shorter life expectancy, causing this chronic lower respiratory disease. The fourth cause of death in the United States, and this is still true today, was true in 2015, is accidents. 136,000 people plus were killed in accidents in 2015. That represents 5.2% of all deaths. The fifth cause of death was stroke, responsible for 133,000 deaths. And as we go through this list, we can see diabetes was on that list, and kidney disease is on that list, and influenza and pneumonia was on that list. And the number 10 reason of death in the United States, responsible for 1.6% of all fatalities, is suicide. The 10th most common cause of death in the United States in 2015 was suicide. 42,000 deaths in 2015. 42,000 people decided, I'm going to take my life. Now, some would say that this number would be even higher, but so many people are cutting their lives short because of a drug overdose. And when a person commits death through a drug overdose, we don't always know the motivation behind that. Was it an accidental death or was it an intentional overdose? So that number of suicide may even be a little bit higher. Early stats of 2020 show that suicide, more people have already committed suicide in 2020 than all of last year, 2019. So we can discover that suicide is a major problem in the United States. So I want to give you all this information, not so to get you all depressed. I want to give you that information so that you can kind of keep things in perspective and realize that as we are trying to help people, there's a lot of people out there who are having a hard time. There's a lot of people who need some extra help. There's a lot of people who need a loving friend to come alongside them and just encourage them. You know, a word of encouragement can go a long ways. You never know who you're talking to. You never know about the difficulties that they're having. I was listening to a deacon share a story about his church on a broadcast not too long ago, and he was sharing the story of his pastor getting up in front of the congregation, and he says the pastor began his message, and as he got halfway through his message, he had a nervous breakdown, and he resigned from his position as the pastor, and the associate pastor had to step in and finish up the service, and the church was just devastated because they never realized just how much of a struggle their pastor was having. I mean, he was able to get up there and seemed like he was functioning okay, and it seems like he was doing all right, but deep beneath the surface, there were some major issues that he was struggling with. Well, thankfully, that church fervently prayed for that pastor, and this deacon went on to share that he and several other men in the church would meet every day for 6 days a week for a year, and they fervently would pray from 6 a.m. to 7 a.m. for their pastor. And a year later, the pastor came back. He was able to preach again. He was able to fulfill his duties as a pastor once again. It took him a year to get back on his feet and to get back where he needed to be. You know, depression is real, and so many people are battling difficult times. So as we look at the book of James, I want to encourage you to be mature in your faith. And as you look at what James is talking about, James is the stepbrother of Jesus Christ. And James, when he was on the earth, when Jesus was alive, was not a believer. He did not become a follower of Christ until after Jesus rose again from the dead. As a matter of fact, Paul records a special encounter that Jesus had with James after he resurrected from the dead. And so we discover that James had his aha moment sometime after Jesus rose from the dead. And we discover that he became a leader within the church of Jerusalem. And we discover that he had a special place in his heart for his fellow Jewish believers. And they were scattered because of persecution. So he begins this letter in a very humble way. He says, James to the 12 tribes that are scattered, greetings. And so he begins this powerful epistle, only 108 verses long, five chapters long, and he begins with a very humble spirit. And he begins addressing those who are scattered, and he's going to encourage them to stay tough in times of testing. Verse number two, he says that the testing, again, this is chapter number one, he says the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So when we go through the pressures of life, God is developing faith in us. As we go through the pressure cooker, the faith is increasing to match the pressure on the outside. As a matter of fact, Paul said this in Hebrews chapter 6. He says, let us go on to maturity. Don't you love that? When the pressure comes, don't think about quitting. Think about what God is trying to teach you through this time. He is trying to teach you perseverance. You know, perseverance is one of those words that actually sounds like what it means. You know, that perseverance. Hang in there. Don't give up. Don't you love that emphasis on that word? Well, let's begin by talking about some myths about spiritual maturity. Now, when you think about a myth, there's an element of truth to a myth. That's why it makes it believable, but it's not 100% true. First myth about spiritual maturity is this: I am mature because of my age. Well, this is what Paul said in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 15. And he says, in fact, at this time, you ought to be believers. He's writing to the Hebrew believers. He says, but instead, you need somebody to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk and not solid food. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying to the Hebrew believers, you've been around for a long time and you've got some age on you, but you have never matured. So just because you're old doesn't mean you're mature. And we all know that phrase, there's no fool like an old fool, right? And age doesn't necessarily mean that you are mature. Now, spiritual growth and physical growth are similar but not the same. When you think about physical growth, if you have a baby and you feed that baby is going to grow. As a matter of fact, within the first 12 months of a baby being born, that child will double in its height, double in its weight. He will grow, she will grow, and all you do is feed it. You don't have to, every morning says, okay, please grow this morning, please grow this morning. And you don't have to say, well, let me stretch you out a little bit, see if you can get you to grow a little bit today. No, they're automatically going to grow. That's what happens with physical growth. Spiritual growth, however, is not automatic. Just because you've been saved for a long time doesn't mean that you are mature. Well, here's a second myth about spiritual maturity, and that is, I'm mature because of my appearance. You know, some people just look like they're mature. They look like they've got it together. It looked like they had their act together. Like they're dressed just right. They got their hair just right. And they look very debonair, and they look very mature. But I'm reminded of what happened when Samuel was anointing the next king of Israel. Saul was the first king of Israel, and he was tall. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. But God had a second king in mind who was not going to be a giant of a stature of a man. God had David in mind. And so when King Saul is coming off the throne and David is about to take over that throne, Samuel is going to anoint the next king. And so he goes to the house of Jesse, and he looks over all of the sons that Jesse has. And at the end of looking over all their sons, he says, have you got another son? None of these guys seem to meet the criteria that God is looking for. And so Jesse says, well, you know, I do have this son. He's kind of the runt of the family. He's out taking care of the sheep. Maybe I can get him in here. Let me go get him for you. And in comes David. And the Bible says this: but the Lord said to Samuel, 1 Samuel 16:7, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him, referring to Saul. The Lord does not look at the things like man looks at. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So sometimes you look at somebody and say, man, they don't look very mature, but looks can be deceiving. We know the old expression, never judge a book by its cover. Well, never judge a person by their appearance. It's what's inside of them that reveals the depth of their maturity and their character. There's a third thing that we look at when we think about lack of maturity. So many people wrongly think that I'm mature because I've got a lot of achievements. And I've accomplished a whole lot of things. In Colossians chapter 3, we're told to put on a new nature that is renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. You see, just because you've accomplished a whole lot doesn't mean that you have matured. You've just accomplished a whole lot. Becoming mature means I'm going to look like Christ. I'm going to have His attitude. I'm going to have His actions. I'm going to think like Christ. I'm going to have this nature of Christ. I'm going to have the mind of Christ. Now, there may be some achievements that go along with that, but our achievements are not indicators of how mature we are or how immature we are. You may be young and accomplish a lot, and I say thank the Lord that you have accomplished a lot, but that doesn't mean you're necessarily mature. I think one of the things you ought to pray for in your life is that your success will never take you further than your character can sustain you. In other words, as you think about God blessing you and giving you a more of an outreach, more of an influence over people, you should be fervently praying that your character can sustain that. Because it's been my experience that success has ruined far more people than failure. I'm talking about high-level success. Not everybody can handle high levels of success because they don't have the maturity to sustain them during that time. Well, there's a fourth thing that I think we can look at, our fourth myth when it comes to this matter of maturity, and that is, I am mature because of my academics. In other words, I have all of these degrees, all of these academic qualifications, therefore, I must be mature. Well, somebody said this about Americans. Americans are dying by degrees. Just because you have all of the academics in line doesn't necessarily mean that you're mature. As a matter of fact, this is what Paul says, having knowledge can be a benefit, but you've got to be very careful about knowledge. He says in 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 2, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. In other words, if you've got a lot of knowledge, a lot of degrees, a lot of information, and it makes you prideful, then you're better off not having it because it will puff you up. And the Bible says that pride comes before a fall, that puffing up comes before a fall. And so I want to encourage you, now don't say I don't need academics or I don't need knowledge, but as you acquire that knowledge, part of maturing is realizing that this knowledge is going to be used to keep me humble and to build up others. Because I believe the most dangerous Christian are the ones who arrogantly believe their own beliefs are ultimately right without exception. You see, at that point, I believe that spiritual pride creeps in, and that religious spirit actually is a spiritual blindness, and we no longer have the wisdom and the humility to be teachable. You know, as I think about leaders in the church, I always kid around and I say, I'm looking for some people that are fat, F-A-T. Now, I'm not saying that in a derogatory manner, like they're overweight, but what that acrostic for fat means this, faithful, available, teachable. That's who God is looking for. People who are faithful, who always will show up, people that are available. I believe the older I get, God is much more concerned than our availability than our ability. You see, ability, you don't have a whole lot of control over that. God gives you certain gifts, and we celebrate that. We thank God for that. But what God is really looking for is somebody who can be available and be faithful. And letter T is to be teachable. Somebody that is not so filled with themselves that they think they know it all. You see, maturity, when it comes to a believer, is determined by attitude and actions. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. That is, he lowered his stature. Okay, he lowered what others thought of him, taking on the form of a bondservant and being in the likeness of men and being found in an appearance as men, he humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, as you look at this passage, it's called the kenosis of Christ, Philippians chapter 2, where Jesus is setting aside his godly attributes, taking on the form of a man, walking in humility. Now, this is powerful stuff. Jesus was 100% God, 100% man when he was here on this earth. It's called the deity of Christ. But he set aside some of his attributes. For example, he was tempted like we are tempted in all ways. He got hungry like we get hungry. Now, you think about that. How could God get hungry? How could God be tempted to fall into sin? How could he do that? Well, he did that so he could identify with us. And it takes honesty, I believe, if you want to be a person that can really look at yourself and honestly and properly critique where you are. Thomas Jefferson said this, honesty is the first chapter of the book of wisdom. And D.L. Moody says, character is what you are in the dark. So James begins his powerful epistle, and he begins with a challenge to grow up as followers of Christ, even though you're scattered, even though persecution is coming in, it's time to grow up. And here are some ways that we can grow up that he gives us. Number one, we grow up by being positive under pressure. So here's my question for you today. What is your natural attitude? What is a natural bent that you have when things don't go right or when you get irritated? Are you negative by nature or are you positive by nature? Are you basically supportive of a person or are you a skeptic of people? You see, your life is going to be either filled with gratitude or grumbling. Are you affirmative or are you one that is angry most of the time? Look what James tells us in James 1 verses 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy. Now, he uses that adjective before joy, pure joy, a description of what kind of joy it is. In other words, it is the genuine, pure joy. It is the real McCoy joy. It's not a put-on joy. He says, consider it pure joy when? When you face trials of many kinds. When you face testings of your faith, because these trials, these testings, actually produce something in us. That's why we should be filled with joy. We're not joyful that we're going through the trials. We're joyful because of the product that is produced in us as we go through trials as a mature person. As we remain positive under that pressure, we discover that we are learning perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So here James tells us, if you want to be mature, if you want to grow up, you've got to be positive under pressure. And as you go under that pressure, you don't bail out. In other words, I don't quit when the pressure gets too much on me. That's part of maturity. You can kind of maybe relate to this as a kid. You remember as a kid, you're playing football, and it's your football, and you don't like the way the game's unfolding. You don't like the way the rules are going. And you said, this is my football. I've taken my ball, and I'm leaving because I don't like the way this game is going. We would say of that person needs to just grow up, right? Learn to get along with everybody else. Learn to get on the team. Learn to play with others well. Don't just bail out. James is kind of saying the same thing. He's saying just because the pressure is coming on you is no time for you to quit. If you're a mature believer, you're going to be one who is positive under pressure. James even follows through further with this in verse number 12 of James 1 when he says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test of time, he will receive a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So the first test is we will grow mature as we're positive under pressure. Here's the second test. We grow up by being sensitive to others. Now, take the opposite of this. If you are only sensitive to your own needs, we would say that you're immature. Part of growing up is realizing the world does not revolve around me. It's not about me. Part of growing up is recognizing that I should be sensitive to the needs of others. And so as I go through this preliminary message, I'm kind of giving an overview of the entire book of James. So James chapter number 1 talks about being positive under pressure. James chapter 2 talks about being sensitive to others, where he says in verse number 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. James continues this theme throughout the second chapter of James. In other words, he says, if you are sensitive to others, that means you're not going to have favorites. And so he uses an illustration, verses 1 through 6 of chapter 2, and he uses the illustration of partiality. And he says, suppose this guy comes into your worship service, and he's wearing, you know, a gold ring and fine clothes, and then this other man walks in, poor and shabby clothes, and you say to the poor man, you know, you stand there, or you sit on the floor by my feet, and then you say to the other guy, hey, you come on up front, right? You have a front row seat. What is James saying here? You have discriminated among yourselves. And you have become judges with evil thoughts. You see, God has chosen the poor in the eyes of the world to confound the rich. So no favorites and also no fakes. Verses 14 to 16, and he gives this illustration of somebody having a need. And he says, somebody comes to you and they need something and you can provide for that need. But instead of providing for that need, you pat that person on the back and says, well, God bless you. I wish you well. You can provide for that need, but you choose not to. That's fake. That's not real. You know, there's three types of faith that James actually gives us in the book of James. And maybe as you have looked at this, you've never thought about this, but there is demonic faith, and that involves both the mind and the emotions. In James chapter 2, somebody would say, well, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without your deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. He says, you believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So that's demonic faith. But then there's also dynamic faith. Dynamic faith is that faith that affects the intellect, the will, and the emotions. And then there's also dead faith. So I want to encourage you today, as you go about your day, to have dynamic faith. Faith that involves your intellect, your mind, your will, your emotions. That is the kind of faith that is a faith that is showing maturity, growing up, being more like Christ. Well, we'll continue on this message in the next broadcast. Thank you for tuning in with us. I want to close off our time with a word of prayer. And I want to ask you to pray that you will grow up and be more like Christ. And that ought to be your goal, to think like Christ, to live like Christ, and act like Christ. So, Lord, we come before you. We want to thank you for the powerful book of James. We thank you that James just pours his heart out to us, and he challenges us, even in the midst of persecution, not to give in to despair, but to persevere. Not to cop an attitude, but to think like Christ. And so, Lord, this is a tall order for any one of us to live out, and humanly speaking, we can't do it on our own, so we're thanking you today for the Holy Spirit that lives within us. I pray that this book of James will bless us and encourage us to be more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.